Wonderful, wonderful song. And you have to ask yourself that question sometimes. Can he still feel the nails every time I fail? This morning, and as I said last Sunday as well, we're going to be ending the series that we've been on having a God-centered worldview. And over the past several weeks, we've talked about a number of different things, a lot of hot-button issues in some cases. We discussed topics from the Bible and whether or not the Bible was the authoritative, inerrant, inspired word of the Lord. Huh? Yeah, I mean, you may need to bring me something else. feel like I'm in a percussion band up here. But we also took a look at some big questions. We looked at suffering, whether suffering was something that Christians go through. And I think if you're in this room and you're a Christian, you've probably been through some suffering. And we talked about that. Why do we go through suffering? We looked at the meaning of life. And we looked at why is there a hell? And we talked about those things. And then last Sunday, we began to look at one of the two great debates. Last Sunday, we looked at marriage. That is something that is hotly debated in our times today. What is marriage? Is marriage between a man or a woman? Can you have same-sex marriage? What about divorce? Where is divorce applicable? Where is it not? All of those types of questions that our society as a whole is debating. But we tried to look at last week marriage from a God's view, not from an eye view that you and I have, or maybe from your own experience as a married person. Maybe we were looking at it wrongly in that way. This morning we're going to take a look at the sanctity or the sacredness of human life. That's also something that is very much debated in our world today. Those are the two things that are being attacked so much in the world: our marriages, our homes, and especially human life. And what does that mean? We'll kind of piggyback a little bit off of what we talked about when we said the meaning of life. But you know, this morning, as Ken's already mentioned, it's Palm Sunday. And if you remember, this is the triumphal entry that we call it, as Jesus was riding in, depending on what. I was trying to wait, but I'm not going to wait anymore. Can you hear me? What about that? We shall see. If not, I'm going to take this other one. But the triumphal entry with Jesus Christ, as he has the donkey or the colt, and he's riding into Jerusalem, and they're singing the song that we sang earlier, Hosanna to the highest, Hosanna to the King of David, and they're laying down the palm branches in front of him, and they're taking their coats off, and they're putting them down. And we know that Jesus is riding in knowing that on this day, over 2,000 years ago, that he knew he was riding into this city, and that it was his last week. And he's riding in, and he knows that he's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he's going to be taken before Annas, he's going to be taken before Caiaphas, he's going to be taken before Herod, he's going to be taken for Pilate and all of the Sanhedrin that he was there. And he was going to be tried, he was going to be crucified. He knew that all of this was about to happen. But if you're turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 41, and having this theme of the sacredness of human life, this particular passage of Scripture, this particular verse, is always something that grabs my attention when I read the triumphal entry here of Christ. And in Luke 19:41, and it'll also be on the screen, but it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And I just want to stop right there. You can go on into verse 42 and verse 43. And he wept over the city of Jerusalem because he knew what they had done as they had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected him. He knew what they were about to do to him as he was riding in. And he knew what ultimately would happen to the city of Jerusalem, and that it would be sieged, by foreign powers, it would be laid waste, no stone left on top of another. And so going into the city, as he's riding in, he can see the city in the distance. He's weeping over it. And I want to ask you this morning, has he stopped weeping? If he looks at America, if he looks at the world today, not just the United States, especially when we're fixing to be talking about human life and the way that we in this world treat human life, I think that he is weeping larger tears than he was weeping that day. I mean, he knew then exactly what we would become. But if he's writing the second time in the Bible that we're seeing that Jesus wept here, John 11:35, when he went to see Lazarus, he wept there, but he's weeping. And you're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, so torn up right here that he is weeping over that city. And I'm telling you, when he's looking at America and what we're about to go in and be talking about, I think that Christ is weeping tremendously for how we are treating the homes. What we talked about last week, what we're talking about this week. And I want you to understand before I even get started, your worldview matters. If you hadn't been here through this series of messages, when I say a worldview, I'm talking about the type of glasses that you're looking through. Because you and I and all of us in here, we look at the same world, right? Okay, we see the same trees, we see the same things, we see the same political figures, we see the same issues that are out there, we hear the same debates. But your worldview, the glasses that you have on your face, determines how you see that. It determines if whether you can see it clearly, or you see, if you look at the world and you see creation, or you look at the world and you see just things that happened with no order and they just, by happenstance, just come about. You see a series of years and years of God creating and things happening, or you see a history of death when you look at the world. Maybe you look at the Bible, we read the same scripture, you believe that the Bible is either the authoritative, infallible, inerrant word of the living God, or you look at it as a bunch of history, maybe written by men, that some things in there are true and some things are not. But we're reading the same Bible. Your worldview determines that which viewpoint, which side of the aisle that you are on. And I'm telling you, your worldview matters tremendously. The worldview of your children matters tremendously. let's take a look at Jeremiah 1. In verse 5, and the first point we're going to look at this morning is every human life has inherent value as an image-bearing creation of God. Every human life has inherent value as an image-bearing creation of God. Jeremiah 1, right here in verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Very familiar passage of scripture for most people. God is telling Jeremiah right here, before, and get that word right there, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That word knew right there in the Greek is talking, and in the Hebrew, I mean, is talking about that he chose him, he knew him, he had this relationship with him before he formed him in the womb. And we're debating right now whether people or babies, embryos, whatever you want to call it, in the womb are human beings. But this verse says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, God said, I set you apart. And I appointed, he's talking about Jeremiah specifically right here, he appointed Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations. And I want you to understand something this morning, that before God forms you in the womb, okay, he knew you. And before you were born, he had a plan for you. He has a plan for you right now. And there is no doubt about it. Now, he may not have appointed you a prophet to the nations, and that's where you've got to figure out exactly what it is that God appointed for you to do. Because you're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. You ask the question maybe sometimes, why am I here? Well, figure it out, because there's a reason. And it's not to make the most money and to be the biggest success, to ultimately die, as we looked at when we read Ecclesiastes one time. What does it mean to be the most successful person on this planet? You know, the word says that what profit a man if he gains the whole world but loseth his soul? And that's a pointed question, because you can be the Bill Gates when he dies. He has $84 billion. What good is that going to do him when he breathes his last? Nothing. Nothing. And so when you look at it, God has a plan. He's got a purpose for you on this earth. But I want to contrast, as we can tell from this scripture what God has done for us. But the world tells us that an unborn baby that's still in the womb is not a human life, and it's not valuable. The world tells us that an elderly person that maybe has to be dependent on medication or dependent on people in a nursing home, that they are not valuable, that they are lesser of a human life. God tells us, however, in this verse in Jeremiah 1:5, that we were formed in the womb and that he knew us before that we were formed there. And all I can say about that is, wow. When you think about what God has done for us. And so there's two different pictures here. The world is telling you and screaming at you that you are not valuable unless you have been born. And so I guess somebody that God has formed and that God has had a plan set apart before their ever birth, that they are not valuable. I don't think God wastes his time on stuff that's not valuable. Okay. And so then you look at the human life in the sense of an elderly person, not just babies. We can spend all the time talking about that. But the world today, and on certain ways of thinking that are coming up here, the older you get, the more that they do not want to service you in the medical community. There's somebody sitting in this room right now that battles that every time she goes to the doctor, and that's Miss Lois Howington. In just a few more months, she'll be 101 years old. What is it? Is it? Go ahead. July, right? Okay, yeah. But I've seen this happen, and Deborah and the family has seen it way more than we have, but I've been there in the hospitals when the doctors come in and go, well, you know she's 100. Like, yeah, we know she's 100, so do your job and help her. Right? But they don't want to do that because to some people like Miss Lois, because they are so elderly, are not valuable. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's probably nobody in here more valuable than Ms. Lois Howington, okay? Amen. I love you, lady. I got me a brownie point right there. But I mean, when you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, because you ask yourself, why are we so valuable? Why, as we as human beings, why are we valuable in God's eyes? Why did he choose to know us before he formed us in the womb? Why did he choose to set a plan for us? Well, the reason is in Genesis 1, 26 through 27. It says, then God said, let us, notice that us, make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When you look at this verse right here, I don't think that you can read any part of the creation account. It took God 6 days to create the world. And in any of those 6 days, you never see God saying that he made horses or he made the livestock or the birds of the air, the fish of the sea in his own image. It only says that he made human beings, man and woman, in the image of himself. And if he is going to make somebody in the image of himself, then that is a very valuable thing. But the world does not believe that. The world tells us, as Ingrid Newkirk, and I want to put this quote up here, she said, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. They're all mammals. Okay? So she said, a rat is no different than a pig is no different than a dog, and a dog is no different than a boy, a human being, because they're all just mammals. That's what the world has us to believe. If you believe in evolution, there is no such thing as theistic evolution. And that means that we have some Christians and some people in the world of theology that believe in evolution. You can't believe in evolution and you can still be a Christian. And my viewpoint, because of this one thing right here, we are very much different than animals. And I didn't evolve. And it doesn't make any sense. You have an ape right now. You go to the zoo. Y'all remember that big gorilla, Willie B, was it? In the making, remember him? He was sitting there all the time as people are looking down there. He was going, why can't I be a human? I mean, why didn't he evolve? Well, I mean, you look at these apes that are out here and they're still sitting here. They did not evolve. You can't have evolution. And it's always been that whatever we evolved from went extinct. We've got all kind of apes that are still out here in the world, in zoos, swinging from trees out in the jungles and everything else out there. And here we are as humans, and they're just wanting so much to be like us. It doesn't make a bit of sense. And see, what makes sense is that God created all of them. And yes, you can see similarities in creation. It's the same God that created all of them. But you never see species to species evolution going up the ladder. And so do I think that my son is going to be different than a dog? And I know some of you in here that are animal lovers. Now, I have a dog. He's my biggest boy, I call him. All right. I tell him he'll always be my firstborn. All right. But I love my dog. But I will shoot my dog if he was to try to harm my kid. No doubt about it. I got a 12-gauge shotgun. I'd blow him to pieces. Okay. That's just how there is. My dog is not more valuable than a human life. My cat or my horse or any of those things is not more valuable. Do I love him? And what I mean, you know, I'm not saying it would be easy to do that. I'm just saying some people treat their animals and all better than a human being. And that's crazy. That is absolutely crazy. We are made in the image and in the likeness of God. And don't let anybody tell you any different than that. Don't let anybody ever say, Peter or whoever it is that is out there, you know, the people against the people for the ethical treatment of animals and all of those things that are out there, and they're telling you that, oh, you're just the same, because that's what evolution says. We're all just animals. You go into the Museum of Natural History, and you see the Hall of Mammals, and here we are, us standing there with all the other animals, and it says, look at your cousins. And I'm going, oh my. It just wells up in my heart to believe that I came from, you know, and I shared with y'all when Brooke and I come back from Washington, D.C. It said right there, come look at your earliest living relative. Earliest, you know, relative, not living. And I went in there. I said, oh, I ran, and I was just being as loud as I could be. Y'all, come on. Let's run in here and look. Look and see where we come from, where our ancestral line started from. And we got in there, and there was these big pillars with all of these family trees going down, and in the middle was a gold rat. And a tear fell down my face as I just was welled up inside of me. Just a great, you know, just heritage that I come from. A rat. And I look at all these people and little kids that are coming in. They're going, look here. Look at your oldest relative right here. I'm going, what? I need another leaf. I'm clicking on Ancestry.com for another leaf. I mean, this is not right. This is not right. I mean, a lot of people may agree with that. if you know me, a lot of people may agree. But I don't agree, because I'm not like Ingrid Newkirk here. I don't believe that I come from a rat. I think I'm very much different than a rat. That's just my belief. Maybe I'm conceited. Stephen Schwartz, a man by the name of Stephen Schwartz, is a great fellow. He wrote this acronym called SLED. And what he was doing was battling this idea that the youngest among us or the oldest among us, it's not only morally incorrect to think that they're less valuable than you are, but it's logically incorrect to think that they are more valuable than we are. I'm going to read, it's not on the screen, you have it right there, but I'm going to read to you what he said about each one. The S is size, and he says, infants in the womb are usually smaller than infants outside the womb. This is what people are saying, that an infant inside the womb is smaller than an infant outside the womb, so they're less valuable. And he said, so? Children are usually smaller than teenagers. Women are usually smaller than men. Accountants are usually smaller than bodybuilders. But none of those groups are any worse or less human because of their size. I thought he made a good point right there. Going on to L, the level of development. Infants in the womb are less developed than toddlers, both physically and mentally. Okay? Children are less developed than adults. Senior adults usually decline in their physical and mental capabilities. None of those groups are more or less human because of their level of development. Environment. Are people fully human when they are underwater, in an airplane, in a cave? Why would an 8-inch journey through a birth canal change the human nature of a person? If infants are human outside of their mothers, then why should anyone regard them as non-human inside their mothers? People are people regardless of their environment. I thought that's good logic. The D is degree of dependency. Infants in the womb are dependent on their mothers. Similarly, newborns dependent on their parents. Mentally and physically disabled people depend on caregivers, and diabetics depend on insulin. Humanity is comprised of some people who depend on medicine or caregivers for their survival. This dependence makes them no less human. So when you look at those arguments right there, you have the size, the level of development, the environment in which you're in, and how dependent you are to one degree or another. Those are the things that people try to say, that why this life is less and this one is more valuable to the other side. And I think just through this, you know, four-letter acronym right here, he pretty well tore down those things, because why you're a human inside of outside, but you're not a human inside of the womb. That doesn't make any sense to me, and we'll probably look at something in a minute that makes it more sense. I want to go to the second point here. So that first one, all human life has inherent value as a God, as an image-bearing human. The second one is taking innocent lives of young, old, or weak humans through abortion or euthanasia is a sin against God. Genesis 9, you can turn there. Genesis 9, verses 5 through 6. And it says, "And for your lifeblood I will surely demand I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." Now I want you to take a look here that God is pretty serious about this taking of human life thing. That he is saying that if you take human life, then he's going to take human life. And that you're going to have an accounting for that. And God's pretty big about this because of the last point that he makes there at the end of verse 6. "For in the image of God, he created man." He made man. And so when you do something and that you are offending in that way a human being, then you are ultimately doing that to something that was made directly in the image of God. It is never really 100% okay to take human life. You may say that you had to because of self-defense or wars or any of that stuff, but do you think that God just smiles down upon that and applauds when that happens? No. Is it necessary? Is there biblical reasons and biblical ways of being able to go about that? Absolutely. But I don't think at any point God says, "Yes, I love to see my children be slain." I don't think so. And he has a huge standard that is out there for human beings. Whenever we adopt the idea that some human beings are more valuable or more human than others, we're on a very dangerous path. And that's a path that is kind of scary when we look at it right now, but eventually some people will recommend that the less fit members of society will be eliminated in order to improve the human race. Hitler, y'all remember that fella? He had that kind of a viewpoint. Do you think that the idea that there are people that are thinking right now that we ought to eliminate certain members of the less human, you know, population so that we can improve the human race, you think that's far-fetched and way down the road and off there? It's right now. Right here. It has been, it is now, and it will be worse in the future. There is no doubt about that. This view judges an individual's humanity based on usefulness to society and quality of life. You hear that often in the medical community. Well, they won't have a quality of life. What is that? What does that mean? Do you know that 90% of Down syndrome babies that are tested in preterm are aborted? 90% of tests that come back, the Harmony test, the trisomy 18 test, and those things that happen, when they come back and tell a parent or parents that this baby has Down syndrome, 90% of those babies are aborted. Now, if you've ever seen a Down syndrome person, they're the most purest, best human beings I've ever seen on the planet. I've seen regular, whatever people that do not have that genetic disability that are worse than them, and I'd rather see them eliminated than I would a Down syndrome kid. 90%. So you think we're not trying to clean up the human gene pool? Brooke and I had the test done so that we could get a free picture of the baby that was in there. And the lady asked us, right, because they did blood tests comparing it with a sonogram of the baby. And, you know, the person was sitting there and they were like, well, you know, you maybe want to do this because you want to know. And I'm going, well, it really doesn't matter. We may want to know so we can plan, but I would never, never have aborted. If they come back and said, yes, there's 1,000% chance that this baby has got Down syndrome, would not have happened. I want to put up a quote from Peter Singer. when he said something I think is terrible about this. He said, when the death of a disabled infant will lead to the birth of another infant with better prospects of a happy life, the total amount of happiness will be greater if the disabled infant is killed. The loss of happy life for the first infant is outweighed by the gain of a happier life for the second. Therefore, if killing the hemophiliac infant has no adverse effect on others, it would, according to the total view, be right to kill him. Princeton University professor out here saying this. Kind of stuff, that if it makes this other person more happy, i.e. the parents that are here probably, let's look at it like that, if that produces more happiness and you go on having more kids, then it's okay to go ahead and kill this one over here for the betterment of the other person on that side. This is not far-fetched things that are out here in the world, this killing of people. There are things coming in the world today when it comes to health insurance, folks. And you hear a lot of scary things that are out there, but more and more and more you want to see health insurance not covering people unless they meet a list of criteria. So that means that you're going to walk in there and they're going to say, no, I'm sorry, you're 80 years old. We're not going to put for all these resources because, you know, you may be dead in 10, 15 years at best. Who makes those choices for you? And all these folks, and there was a doctor that I remember, Deborah at the medical center, that I think you asked that doctor when it come to Miss Lois, you know, well, what if this was your mother? He said, oh, I would have done away with that a long time ago. You can't deal with that, people. If they can't even ask, what if this was you? Now, I'm going to tell you, if it was them laying there, they'd want some help. It's all different when it's you. But you even have doctors and medical professionals that are standing there saying, no, if this was my mother, I'd just let her die. Now, we have a problem, I think, in our worldview, folks, in our societies. I want to give you a couple of statistics about something. I already told you 90% of infants diagnosed with Down syndrome through preterm testing are aborted. 55 million babies have been aborted since 1973. You remember, that's when the great law was passed, legalizing abortion in the United States. 55 million babies, 55.7 million, really, babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973 in America. According to the World Health Organization, 40 to 50 million babies are aborted in the world every single year. That is 125,000 babies every single month, 5,200 babies every single hour. In the world, 5,000. But between the time you sat down in this sanctuary and the time that you leave, 5,200 babies have been aborted. We don't have a problem, do we? In America, 150 babies every hour have been aborted over the past 42 years. 150 every hour, just in our own country. Brooke and I going through this process of her being pregnant, you meet that in different things, especially when you go into those first doctor's visits, you know, about the choice. This choice that you have, this choice that a mother has to kill the baby that is there, a baby that you went through a process to create. It's not a side effect. Do you understand that? Human life in a baby is not a side effect of sex. It is the reason for it. It is the very reason for it. It's not, oh my goodness, what happened? I've got a headache because I took this medicine, or I have liver disease and all those side effects you see on medications. Babies are not side effects of sexual relations. Babies are the reason why God set it up that way. And this society in this world needs to get this through our head. How is it right? And I ask this question. I ask this question on whether side of the political aisle that you are on, or how, even if you've done it or whatnot. How is it okay for a mother, and you say pro-choice, There's a bunch of words I could have said about that, but I was trying to think of something nice, and I couldn't, so I'm not going to say anything at all. Pro-choice my foot, okay? If you're up here saying pro-choice, and it's whose choice? It's the mother. You can't tell a woman what to do with her body. Yet, if I go and shoot my wife, I'm going to get charged with 2 counts of murder. One for her, and one for this unborn, no human life baby. Now you tell me how that makes sense. If I shoot her, I should only get charged with 1 count of murder, right? Because, I mean, you know, it's not born yet. It's not a baby. It's not real. But yet, those laws don't meet up. Roe versus Wade doesn't meet up with that law right there about murder. Scott Peterson, you remember that guy years back, and he killed his wife? 2 counts of murder he got charged with because she was pregnant at that time. You can have an abortion up to week 24 in the United States. You can have an abortion up to week 36 in the United States. You can have an abortion up to week 40 before President Bush passed the law, you know, Congress, and he signed the law banning partial birth abortions. The baby would be, the head would come out, as you know, face down, right? Hopefully. They would insert a needle in the base of the baby's neck. They would kill it. They birth the rest of the baby. Up until President Bush in the early 2000s signed that into law, you could do that. Now, since then, they backed it up to week 36, and you can have abortion between week 24 and week 36 for medical purposes, some kind of major medical things that are out there. But they are aborting babies right now up to week 24. Put the slide up there for me, Brooke, that shows the fetal stages. I want you to take a look at this right here. You have all the way down on the far left-hand side an embryo at 8 weeks. You go up to the fetus at 12 weeks, week 16, 20, and 24. The fourth picture that you see right here, they can abort a baby up to that stage. Now, I want you to understand, it's not sucking out goo. Even at week 16, even at week 12, they've had to cut it apart. I did a speech in college in business communications, and I did my speech over 24-week abortions. And they had to cut the arms, pull them out, cut the legs, pull them out. Then they start chomping at the torso, and they take the head last. Now, every person that's contemplating abortion ought to have to know that. Every person who thinks that this right here, my child right now is right there between week 32 and 36, because we're about 34 weeks, aren't we, Brooke? 34 weeks. And when you look at that, right there, and even getting up to week 36, how could you do that? You telling me that's not a child? You telling me that's not a human life? Please make me understand that. Make me understand how this world has taken over our viewpoint so much that even 73% of women in America that had abortions in 2013 said they had a religious affiliation. 73% of the women in 2013 that had abortions had a religious affiliation. Now you tell me how this syncs up with faith. I don't understand that. All of these things, when you have the life of the mother and rape and incest, I'm not going to get into that. I can't tell you exactly what would happen if they told me, here's Brooke, you got to choose between her and this baby. I don't exactly know what we would do. I can't tell you out of the way. But I can tell you there is never a time that God smiles when you abort a baby. Never a time. Whichever choice that you made right there. And I want you to know, though, that God can forgive any and everything. There may be somebody in here over the past 2 weeks when we've talked about these hot button issues. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you've been married several times. Maybe you didn't even do it the way that the Bible said. Maybe you're sitting in here today and you've had abortion or multiple abortions. It's not an unforgivable sin. And that's the grace of God right there. That is the grace. Because see, all of your sin that you have, you can cast that and you can submit to God the Father, and He will wipe all of those sins away, and He will take it and wipe you clean, and you can still stand before Him one day face to face and with white as snow because of the blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary. That's what He started to do on this day 2,000 years ago. He rode into Jerusalem to take away the sin of this entire world. So I don't want to beat you up this morning, but I want to tell you that our worldview, it matters, because when you start to say that human life is this level, and who says at what current society, I don't care that some people back in 1973 voted and said that abortion is legal in the United States. What is legal in the United States does not make it moral in God's eyes. It doesn't matter. You can go ahead, give God praise. Right now, the Georgia legislator could go and vote and say that anybody over 100 will not get medical care, and I'd be whipping the tail of some doctors when we took Miss Lois in there, because somebody's going to do it, okay? And it wouldn't make it right. It wouldn't make it right to be able to say this. So how do you change all of this is the question, is that people like me and people like you, we've got to teach our families right about this. And when you know somebody that may have parents that didn't want to teach them right, then you step into that role and you tell somebody about what is right. You say, listen, and don't beat them up about it. You don't have to do that. I know people right now that I work with, people in my family that's had abortions. I know people. I don't slap them upside the face and tell them that they're going to go to the devil's hell because they did that, because they're not. Unless they, you know, don't reject Jesus Christ, that's what's going to get you into hell. But we have to go and we need to tell people, surely life is more sacred than the way we're treating it right now in this country, the way we're treating it in the world. To be made in the image and likeness of the Most High God. That's what you're made in today. And that doesn't mean that you're just made in it in this image so you can look like it. That means that we are to act like that. That means that we are supposed to walk around and say, I look like Him, and I want to act like Him, and I want to be as close to the Father as I could possibly be. And I'm telling you, we got a long way to go, folks. In this country, we got a long way to go. We are so blessed to live in the United States of America. But with 150 babies being aborted in our own country, when we know better every single hour, God is not going to continue to bless us like He's been blessing us. I can guarantee you that. Do not get, you're making a big mistake when you look at your personal experience and you say, no, it's okay because I did that. There's a lot of things I've done, people, that's not okay. A lot of things I probably still do that's not okay. Your personal experience, what your mama or your daddy, your aunts and uncles, or what somebody that you read about in a book did, does not make it okay. We are to get your worldview from this book. When you live by this and you surround your way of thinking by this Bible, God is going to do some amazing things in your life if we'll submit to what God has got for us to do. No matter what you've done, and I want to leave you with this right here. When you got saved, everything you did from that point back was cast as far as the east is to the west. Okay, God, He forgave it, and He forgot it. But what you do from the point that you are saved forward, He never said He was going to cast that as far as the east is to the west. We will be judged. We will have to stand before God one day. And He's not going to bring up all of your yesterday stuff. He's going to bring it up when He said, okay, yeah, you submitted to me. You asked me to save you. You asked me to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And you still were doing this. Now, why were you doing that? Now, He's not going to send you to hell for it unless that you went so far as that you never really submitted your heart and life to Jesus Christ and you did not have that blood upon you. That's the only thing that gets you to hell. That's it. Nothing else. He said, the only unpardonable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if you are sitting here today and you have some sin that you want to give to God, today is the day to do that. Yes. Today is the day to lay it out there for Him and say, you know what? I have made mistakes in my life, and every person in this room has made mistakes, me included. What does the book of Romans tell us? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that don't mean we have to do it tomorrow. That doesn't mean we had to excuse it. Christ gave his life to keep this relationship between you and me close, to keep that marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to happen, where we're going to dine with him. And he wants our homes to be in that same way. We've got to raise the bar. We've got to raise the bar in what we're doing in our world today. Young people, such as myself, we've got to change it. We have got to change this, and it's going to start with you and me. If you need to come down to this altar today and you have something you need to pour out to God, the altar's over here, the steps over here, you can sit in your pew, somebody will pray with you. Don't leave here today without getting it right. And if your worldview has been dictated by what the world is saying, get it straight today and get a God-centered worldview on. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray, Lord, right now over this entire congregation. Father, as we've spoken about the two greatest debates, Father God, that we're having in our country, Father, things that are emotionally big in our own families, Father God, things that have impacted people, God, that we know, Father, ones that are maybe very, very close to us, God, it may be our own selves, Father, that our homes are being torn apart, Father God, from broken relationships, Lord, where we're not taking the time, Father, to know that the marriage relationship is supposed to be a picture of your relationship with your church. And that, Father God, that our lives as human beings are so valuable that you created us in your image and in your likeness, and that you have given every ounce of your blood on the cross of Calvary to save us, to reconcile our relationship back to you. And you would not have spilt your blood for something that wasn't valuable. And Father, help every single person in this room today as we are thinking about, Father God, how we look at life and how we value life, God, in our world. Help us, God, to put on a cap that has a worldview, Father God, that we can see through your lenses, Father God, that we won't look and make excuses for sin, but we'll stand on your word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father God, I ask if there's anybody in the sound of my voice this morning, God, some that are praying right now, but Father, if they need to just lay their sins, Father God, down today and ask for that forgiveness to be changed, Father God, that they'll do it before they leave. God, that they can make their ways down to the altars, Father God, they can grab somebody, Lord, and ask them to pray. Because Jesus, as you rode into that city, you were weeping. And Father, we don't want you to weep anymore. We don't want you to feel the pain of those nails every time that we're failing, as that song was saying. That we want to live righteously for you as best we can. Father God, bless each and every person in this room this morning. And as we leave this place, help us, Father God, to live for you with action, not just with words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.